Shall we read, please, in 1 Corinthians, chapter 15. 1 Corinthians, chapter 15. I want to read one or two little sections here, so I must break into the chapter to do that. We might commence to read at verse 3. For I delivered unto you first of all that which also I received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures, and that he was seen of Cephas, then of the 12, after that he was seen of above 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain unto this present, but some are fallen asleep. After that he was seen of James, then of all the apostles, and last of all, he was seen of me. He was seen of me also, as of one born out of due time. For I am the least of the apostles, that am not meet to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God I am what I am, and his grace which was bestowed upon me was not in vain. But I labored more abundantly than they all, yet not I, but the grace of God which was with me. Therefore, whether it were I or they, so we preach, and so ye believed. Now drop down the chapter, please. Verse 19. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. But now is Christ risen from the dead, and become the first fruits of them that slept. For since by man came death, by man came also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. But every man in his own order, his own rank, Christ the firstfruits, afterward they that are Christ at his coming, then the end, when he shall have delivered up the kingdom to God even the Father, when he shall have put down all rule and all authority and power, for he must reign till he hath put all enemies under his feet. The last enemy that shall be destroyed is death, for he hath put all things in subjection under his feet. Now look over, please, to another section of the chapter, and we'll break into verse 40. There are also celestial bodies and bodies terrestrial, but the glory of the celestial is one, and the glory of the terrestrial is another. There is one glory of the sun, and another glory of the moon, and another glory of the stars. For one star differeth from another star in glory. So also is the resurrection of the dead. It is sown in corruption, it is raised in incorruption. It is sown in dishonor, it is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness, it is raised in power. It is sown a natural body, it is raised a spiritual body. There is a natural body and there is a spiritual body. And so it is written, the first man, Adam, was made a living soul. The last Adam was made a quickening spirit. Now, down to verse 50, please. Now, this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, neither doth corruption inherit incorruption. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump. For the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, Death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. The Lord bless to us what we have listened to and the present reading of his word. The epistle to the Corinthians has been well termed by J.R. Caldwell as the Charter of the Church. Indeed, when you open this epistle, the Spirit of God gives this company its descriptive title, the Church of God, which is at Corinth. I would concur with our brother, Mr. Wilson. This term, the Church of God, never at any time describes the church which is his body. Wherever you get the Church of God or the churches of God, the believer will be well informed to remember that it's always descriptive of a local company. Now, some perhaps careful readers may say, well, now, Paul speaks about persecuting the Church of God. That is quite true. But if you look at the background and the context of that passage, you'll see that Paul was referring to saints that were scattered from the church of Jerusalem. Scattered because of the persecution. So that would settle any difficulty that you might have with that particular context. You'll notice in the first four chapters of this epistle, the apostle, of course, is dealing with the great matter of their divisions. And we must say, of course, that is their divisions internally. That is the only thing that Paul's interested in just now. He's interested in their internal divisions, which we might say is a very destructive principle in any of the assemblies of the people of God. Then he touches on the great matter of their disorders relative to their behavior. In chapter 4, 5, and 6. Then he goes on to speak about difficulties in relation to the eating of meat and the question of meat that were offered to idols, and he touches on that. But when you come here to the matter of chapter 15, this chapter stands out in all its dignity, in all its distinctiveness throughout the New Testament. I might say that there are two particular chapters that are of intense interest to the people of God. The one is in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, and the apostle is answering and encouraging the saints to those who have fallen asleep through Jesus. When you come to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, he's dealing with the great matter of the resurrection of those same saints. So when you come to chapter 15, I want you to notice that in the chapter, you have four distinctive last things. I believe it's a good thing that the child of God will get a hold of these last things. They're so final in relation to divine revelation. In other words, when Paul touches them here, they never need to be raised again in the mind of the child of God. They can not only be in his mind for instruction doctrinally, but they can be in his heart in relation to that which will support and will produce affection and will safeguard him in his affections and preserve him as well in his path of pilgrimage through this world. I suppose the first one that we might refer to in chapter 15 is most important, because the apostle, in verse 8, he speaks of himself as the last witness. When I think of that, Paul speaks with finality, and he does so to establish a doctrine, because as far as Paul was concerned, he was the last witness in regards to the great fact of a resurrected man. But you say, brother, the Lord Jesus was in the glory long before Paul was saved. You're quite right. That's most observant. But you'll remember that his apostleship depended on this great fact. And he states it without any doubt. He says, "Have I not seen the Lord?" You know, to me, that's a unique statement. Because I believe in his apostleship, beloved child of God, he stands distinctive from all the rest. Peter may be the man of the pilgrimage. John may be the man of the family. But when I think of Paul, I think of Paul as the church man. I'm a great follower of Paul. I believe in the family, of course. And I believe, of course, like Peter, that we're pilgrims and strangers. We're saints of the wilderness. We're going home, because we're away from home. But there's something stirs my soul about Paul, because Paul's the church man. Let me say, beloved child of God, the reason that this is so precious and ought to be to the child of God is this. Because to this unique little man, struck down by the glory and manifestation of a risen man, that was the basis for the greatest revelation given to him that you and I are in the good of now. Do you remember what the Lord Jesus said to him? He says, "I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest." Brethren, that gives you and I no authority to speak of him publicly as Jesus. Because Paul knew him intimately. And you may look, there's only one or two times when he uses that, and he uses it in a unique way, in order to emphasize the question of his real, tangible, touchable humanity. But wherever you get Paul addressing this man who said to him, "I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest," he adoringly, devotedly, doctrinally speaks of him as our Lord Jesus Christ. My brethren, you would love to be in good company, wouldn't you? I love to be in good company. And that is the reason I'm happy to be in the august company of the apostle. The man who saw him and heard these words, "I am Jesus." But you know, the blaze of that glory was sufficient to bring this out of the mouth of Paul. He says, "Who art thou, Lord? Who art thou, Lord?" He says, "I am Jesus." And from ever and on, Paul loved to think of that man, and adoringly and devotedly speaking of him as our Lord Jesus Christ. So Paul speaks of himself as the last witness. You know, brethren, you have epistles that come historically after the writings of Paul. But keep this in mind. Paul stands uniquely in your New Testament as the last witness. If we want to go to the fact of the resurrection of Christ, will we go to John? Thank God John would give testimony to it. If you go to Peter, my, talk to Peter about the resurrection. And I have no doubt he would break down. You would see the tears trickling down his face. Ah, he says, I know he's risen. Because it says, in a unique way, and he appeared unto Peter. Peter would add his testimony and his wit to the great fact that the man who hung yonder suspended upon Golgotha's tree lay in Joseph's new tomb. He's risen. Ask Paul. Is he risen, Paul? Yes, Paul says he's risen. And he seated at the right hand of the Majesty on the high. That's if you believe Peter wrote Hebrews. And I see my brother nodding their head the right way. I would be sad if you know how you did it this way. I think that it is established, beloved brother, not only in relation to its terminology, but to its theology, that it came from the heart and from the pen of a little man who says, I am the last witness. In other words, let me say this to you with all confidence. That man who saw the Lord Jesus on the Damascus Road, there never was another man since. You say Stephen. Oh, wait a minute. Stephen was before Saul, you remember? Oh, yes, Stephen got a sight. But doctrinally, in order that God might work out his purposes and give to you and I a volume of teaching in epistles that come from the pen of Paul, they are saturated with a great fact that there's a risen man in the glory. And Paul says, I stand as the last witness. The last witness. And because of that, dear brethren, I have noted here, because of that we have a resurrection of a new character. I want to tell you, there's nothing stirs my soul and encourages me like that today. Let me go back for a minute or two over the Old Testament. And I believe the believer who was acquainted with the Old Testament history, he'll remember this and remember it clearly. There were those who were raised from the dead, but they'll remember as well they died again. Yes, they were raised from the dead to die again. Paul says, I'm the last witness to a resurrection of a new character. Because you remember, that same one that he saw said one day, I am he that liveth and became dead. I love that. Became dead. And behold, I am alive forevermore. Why does he say became dead? Because, my brethren, listen. All the Roman power and authority could never exact the life from that man who hung on the cross until darkness surrounded the scene. And with majestic grandeur and simplicity and serenity, the Spirit of God says, he dismissed his spirit. And that cry was heard to the very throne of God, one word. Finished! And he who had nowhere to lay his head, he rested it serenely upon his own bosom in the accomplishment of the will of God. That's the reason he says, I am he that liveth and became dead. And behold, I am alive unto the ages of the ages. Brethren, do you know? I love to think about it. It stirs my soul. Pardon me if I get stirred. I have stood oftentimes beneath the shades of Golgotha. And I have watched that motley crowd as they had cried before, crucify. And now the wait for a man to die. And let me tell you this with all confidence. death waiteth in the shadows. If I should happen to go by the article of death, I want to assure you of this. It will not wait my pleasure. It will not wait my pleasure, brethren. But death hung back in the shadows of Golgotha. And when everything it was fulfilled, with a voice of triumph, he cried, "Finished!" And like a lord dismissing a servant out of his presence, he bowed his head majestically, he allowed death to come in. "I am he that liveth and became dead, and behold, I am alive unto the ages of the ages. And there sits at the right hand of the majesty on high today a real man, tangible and touchable, bearing the marks of Calvary. Never to die again." Paul says, "I'm the last witness of a new order of resurrection." The reason that cheers me today is this, that every child of God, whether we have time left here or not, whether we hear the shout whereby we will escape, if not, cheer up if not. Brethren, we are linked with a new order of resurrection. There were those who died in the Old Testament, those who were raised, they died again. If the speaker should go by the way of the grave, I'll only die once, physically. Just the once. Because you see, the man I trusted, and I should assure you this, the night I get saved, now I'm not going to start and give the testimony again, it's very easy for me to slip into that. But the night I get saved, it never dawned upon me that when I got eternal life, I was linked with a man. Not only who dismissed death out of his presence, but is living in the power of an endless life. And I have been numbered of that vast company that will enjoy and appreciate a resurrection of a new order. Why? Because the first fruits in the glory. Sometimes when I'm in the prairies, and I love to go to the prairies, there's some link that I have with the prairies from those early days. I like to go back. And I like to go back when the brethren are taking the combines out for the first time. Sometimes I go down round with them too, that first round. What do you say they're doing? Brethren, they're taking the first fruits off. They're going round the corners, taking the first fruits of the harvest. Sometimes they'll go in and just take a handful out and take a look. That's the first fruits. And then later the combine will go in and take the harvest off. But I have noticed that when they look at that and a stir of wheat, not that I know too much about the characters of it, but that sticks in my mind, the durum wheat. That's about the best kind, isn't it, Murray? The durum wheat. Well, when they go around with a combine, they're not going to take off corn. They're going to take off wheat. And they're going to take off durum wheat. Because they're going to take off the harvest that's going to be identical to the first fruits. That's what I want to tell you. That's what Paul wants to tell you. That those who have fallen asleep through Jesus, and those who are alive and remain when the trumpet sounds, for resurrection, of course, of necessity applies to those who have fallen asleep. But I want to tell you, they're going to take character from the first resurrection. They're going to take character from the first fruits. For he says, "I became dead, and I am alive unto the ages of the ages." And they're going to take character from that body, the body of our Lord Jesus. They're going to have a new body, and they're going to be like unto the first fruits. They're going to take character from Christ. So Paul says, "I'm the last witness." When you come further down the chapter, I want you to notice in that order, because I'm taking it in its doctrinal order, Paul speaks about the last trumpet. Now, brethren, when you think about the last trump, Paul's speaking about the revelation of a new communication. If you were to go to John's Gospel, Mary said, you remember when her brother Lazarus had died? Why, the Lord Jesus says, he speaketh. Ah, says Mary. And don't forget, this was before the first resurrection. This is before the first of the sheep was taken up. She says, I know he shall rise in the resurrection of the last day. Ah, the Lord Jesus, I have something to tell you you've never heard before. I have a secret to tell you that no Old Testament you never knew. I want to tell you this, that here is the revelation of a new communication. Because he tells them in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, because they were wondering how the dead would be raised. Well, he says, flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. Neither corruption inherit incorruption. Behold, I show you a mystery. Brethren, that in itself reminds us of here is an unfolding, a communication that lay buried in the centuries past, that Old Testament saints never knew anything about. And let me tell you, you might be surprised and stirred when you read the record of men. And brethren, the last thing they wanted to do, of course, mind you, we must understand there's none of us like to die. But what I'm pointing out to you is this. Even the greatest of men in the Old Testament, they seem to shun the idea of leaving the scene. Do you know why? Because they weren't in the good of a communication that the people of God are today. A new communication. A new communication that they didn't know. Paul says this. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment. In the twinkling of an eye. At the last trump. And don't you see that those who have fallen asleep in Jesus have priority? They always have priority. My, what a communication. A new communication. So that the child of God, oftentimes slipping away home, the joy and confidence of this in his soul, many of them have said with loved ones around, see you in the morning. And I tell you, they meant by that, when you see me in the morning, I'll be better looking than I am now. Why? What filled their soul? A new communication. A new communication. Why? Paul says, I'm the last witness of a new order of resurrection. We're going to take character from the first fruits. I am he that liveth. And liveth forevermore. So that when that shout is given and the trumpet sounds, and the dead in Christ rise first, they're going to rise in deathless bodies. And they're going to take character from the one that death can never touch. Paul says, I want to tell you. To you, or did I read that to you? In verse 45. And so it is written, the first man, Adam, was made a living soul. The last Adam was made a quickening spirit. You know, what the apostle is talking about here is the relationship of a new creation. Because you see, Adam had it, the old creation. He brought it down in ruin. I'm so thankful that I was linked with the head of a new creation. Brethren, did you notice? He's the second man. How exacting the Spirit of God is. He says he's the second man. But he's the last Adam. Why the difference? Because there'll never be another head to follow him. That's why. He's the last. The Spirit of God says he's the second man. Why? Because there's a third man to follow. And brethren, just as soon as we shake the desert sands from our feet, that man will be revealed, the son of perdition, the third man. And if you're not saved this afternoon in the meeting, I pity you when you're around when the third man comes on the scene. Because I want to tell you this, your doom is sealed anyway. And you'll be linked with a man, the third man. But there's never a third Adam. No, no. The last Adam. The last Adam. A new creation. Headed up in that man who is the first fruits from among the dead. He heads up a new creation. Where sin shall never come in to spoil it. Or the shadow of death at all interrupt it. Now you know, oftentimes when you and I think of leaving the world, we think immediately of leaving for heaven. That's good. That's true. But you know, brethren, if we could understand and appreciate in our mind what stretches out before the child of God is linked with Christ. My, the future. And it never was as bright as it is just now. But to be linked with a man who bears the marks of Calvary, the last Adam, the head of a new creation. And did you notice the first thing that's ever noted about Adam? It's not good for the man to be alone. And you remember that deep sleep, and out of that deep sleep the rib was taken and he builded a woman. And you'd only know to go to Ephesians chapter 5 to get the full picture of that. And thank God in a unique way, in a very special, intimate way. And brethren, don't talk about Israel being the bride of Christ. That's nonsense. The bride of Christ is that company that was purchased by his death at Calvary. Out of his side forever in the place of affection. The church is going to be intimately associated with him as the bride of Christ. I was telling them somewhere recently about a man from Aberdeen got married. And they told me this in Scotland. And they found him away in another part of the country. And he was alone. He said he was on his honeymoon. They said, "Where's your wife?" "Oh," he said, "I didn't bring her. She has been here before." Well, I could understand a Scotchman saying that, you know, two fares are more than one. And after what was the point of taking her when she had already been there? You know, when those Scotchmen told me that, and whether it was truth or whether it was a yarn, as they say, I thought to myself, well, be it true, or be it just a Scotch joke, I want to tell you this. When my Savior comes, wherever else he goes, I go with him. Wherever he moves, I move with him, because we make up the number of the great bridal character that will be associated with the Lord Jesus. And I tell you, we'll be on display. For there shall never be a bride like the bride of Christ. And he's the last Adam. He's the head of a new creation and associated with him. The first thing associated with Adam is out of his side. I must finish. There's taken that rib. And the Spirit of God says he held it a woman. And she was meet for him. That is, she was his counterpart taken out of him. Thank God when the bride of Christ is associated with my Savior, she'll be his true counterpart. She has been taken out of him. To be intimate with him, to be his companion throughout eternity. And I want to tell you that will gladden the heart of the Savior and will bring joy to the hearts of the people of God. I'm going to finish. Notice now, he speaks about the last witness. He speaks about the last trump. My, the reason it's the last, because he's using a Roman figure. See those sleeping soldiers all around their tents? The first blast was to awaken them. The second blast gather up. And the third blast, let's get going. The apostle says, the last trump. Because that last trump will lift the people of God home to the glory. But notice now, as I finish, he speaks about the sovereignty of the Lord Jesus in a few verses, taking us into that kingdom of which there shall be no borders, no end, an everlasting kingdom, far beyond the limits and confines of the millennial kingdom, into the eternal kingdom, says Peter, of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Now he speaks of this last great reality. When everything has been headed up, and the millennial is stretched out and has been consummated, and the last rebellion beyond it has been put down, and we're about to move into that eternal state. Before it, here's what he says. The last enemy that shall be destroyed is death. How exacting the Spirit of God. Because when the dead in Christ shall arise, we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together to meet the Lord in the air. The church will be home. Is death finished then? No, no. Throughout the kingdom age, into that period, long or short, we cannot define it until we move into the eternal state. And into that eternal state where the new heavens and the new earth. Death shall be destroyed, so that shadow will never pall the landscape of that new earth, and certainly never intrude into the glory of that new heaven. Take a look at these last things. They're final, they're instructive, they're encouraging, and they'll help us to lift up our heads, for our redemption draweth nigh. The Lord bless his word.